tomorrow on Issues Etc., Luther, Lutheranism, and Islam. Dr. Adam Francisco of Concordia College in Bronxville, New York, will be our guest. Thursday on the program, our weekly series on teaching a Sunday school lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen. Thursday's lesson will be the birth of Christ, obviously. We're getting right into the Christmas weekend. And then also Thursday on the program, St. Paul and slavery. There's a troublesome subject in the New Testament because St. Paul does not condemn slavery. He tells slaves to obey their masters. There's a case there in Philemon where he sends a slave back to his master, although he says receive him now not as a slave but as a brother. So what's Paul saying? Yes or no on slavery? Dr. John Nordling will be our guest of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, Thursday on the program. Well, it's audio open lines for the next 40 minutes or so. We've got three pieces. I hope we get to all three of them because there's a common thread here. I hope you can detect it. It's not easy to detect, but if you listen carefully to these three pieces, one is on what's being called questioning Christians, people who question certain aspects of the Christian faith and where they go. We also have a piece from CNN on what's being called God casting. It was only a matter of time. You know, we're so clever that when podcasting became a term of art for how radio and television, everybody else does their thing. You can podcast yourself. You can podcast your dog barking in the middle of the night. Doesn't make any difference. It's all out there to be had. Someone was going to put a G at the beginning where the P belongs, and we're going to end up with Godcasting. Well, we'll hear this story from CNN, and then finally a story about those who are young, those who are gay, and those who are evangelicals. All three the same group of people. It's audio open lines. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We are coming to you live this Tuesday, the 19th of December. You can email us here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Let's listen to this first piece about the questioning Christian from CNN.
It's Sunday morning at All Souls Unitarian Church in Washington, D.C., and Billy and Christy Wynn are celebrating their Christian faith.
Somebody's calling my name.
The Wynns came to All Souls after years of struggling to make sense of the dogma they say more traditional churches seem to push on them.
I didn't find that I fit well with the rigidity of the creeds that were being taught.
What was it about organized religion that bothered you so much? What couldn't you accept?
I didn't think the focus should be so much on the afterlife. I felt like, well, what about the here and now? And, you know, what can we do now to make things better?
Here at All Souls, the focus is on deeds, not creeds. It's also about embracing tolerance. The Wynns sit side by side with others who share their moral values, but perhaps not their religious beliefs.
When you look around in the congregation, tell me who you see.
You see a very diverse church in terms of people's backgrounds, their skin color, which is not something that I grew up with. You see people who aren't comfortable with use of the word God or wouldn't necessarily define themselves as Christian. One of the very special things about the service to me is the idea that I'm, you know, praying to my conception of God, and I know that the person right next to me has a totally different concept of God, and yet we're still sharing in that worship, and we're respecting each other's views.
Billy and Christy both grew up Baptist, believed in God, and went to church every week, until their teenage years when they became what some call questioning Christians.
I think a lot of people left church, the churches of their childhood, because they found that the beliefs that they were taught served as walls, really, that divided them from other people. Hi, good morning.
The Reverend Robert Hardy, senior minister at All Souls, says up to one-third of his congregation identify themselves that way.
Today, there are more than 1,000 Unitarian churches nationwide and about 220,000 members. Here at the All Souls Church, 85% of new members are between 18 and 35, an age range that includes those who, after years of searching, are reconnecting with their spirituality. What would you say makes this type of service appealing to someone like yourselves who strayed from your religion for a while?
I would say it's because you can come in and you can have your own thoughts and you can have reason and you can have doubt, and nobody will judge you for that.
It's a belief the Wynns will share with their new daughter, Eleanor.
No matter what we practice and who we are, we all are under this same web of, you know, this interconnectedness.
They have faith Eleanor can grow up not struggling with her Christianity, but celebrating what the Unitarians believe is the spark of the divine in all of us.
Go in peace and in love. Amen.
Randy Kay, CNN, Washington.
You know what I find intriguing about that story was where the couple who are now, after having both been raised Baptist, have brought themselves and their daughter to the Unitarian Church. What I found intriguing there was the greatest thing about the Unitarian Church for them was that they could pray to their conception of God right alongside someone else sitting in the congregation who's praying to their conception of God. And what they found great about it was they were sure that the other person's conception of God was completely different. And yet they could be together in worship. I mean, someone might conceive of God as that divine spark within, so they might be praying inwardly. They might be praying, directing their prayer inward toward the God within. This young couple's conception. Well, here's another thing. This young couple's conception of God might be different. The husband was interviewed, and then the wife was interviewed, and of course, they might disagree in certain aspects about their conception of God, so they might also, husband and wife, be sitting side by side in the pews, praying to their conception of God, each of them praying to a different conception of God. That's what they liked about the Unitarian Church and what they called questioning Christianity.
Did you notice early on in that piece the Unitarian emphasis? Where have we heard this before? Deeds, not creeds?
Yeah, he said, at this Unitarian Church, it's about deeds, not creeds. Well, it can't be about creeds, because if everyone holds their own conception of God and prays, worship, sings, whatever, to their own conception of God, it can't be about creeds, because unless everyone gets to make up their own creed, and it's literally about creeds, plural. Everyone writes their own, and they all they do. That's for all intents and purposes, in a church like that, where everyone conceives of God in their own way and individualistically prays, although they're sitting next to someone, prays to their own conception of God, everyone has their own creed. So it's not about, it's about deeds, not creeds. It really is about creeds, plural. It's about as many creeds as there are people in church.
The new creed is, it's all good.
It's all good. Yes. Sooner or later, don't say that, because sooner or later, some very clever Christian marketer will find a way of putting that on a bumper sticker. Mark my words, maybe next year, year after next, we will have a church called the It's All Good Church, or the It's All Good Community. I think they call themselves Unitarians now. But, oh, just for those of you who might not remember, the phrase, deeds not creeds, while popularized of late by Rick Warren, was in fact invented by the Unitarians about 35 years ago. But apparently they're still using it. Anyone care to react to the CNN story on Unitarian Universalism and what are called questioning Christians? 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. You can email us, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, we've talked there about what I found intriguing in that piece. There's a common thread in all of the audio in today's audio open lines. The next one has to do with God casting. Now, this isn't about young urban professionals who are questioning Christianity. This is about the all-important subject of youth in the church. It also comes from CNN.
Tens of thousands of kids turn out for praise-filled Christian rock concerts. But does the message stick once the music stops? That's the challenge facing youth ministers who've come to this convention searching for new ways to engage today's teens.
We had some wrong thinking about youth work for a long time, a number of years, that fun and games and flashiness somehow brought transformation. We're realizing it really doesn't.
Their fears were confirmed with a recent poll which found that 61% of people in their 20s said they had participated in church activities as teens, but no longer do.
We have to go to them. We have to find ways to creatively enter into the world of a teenager in ways that are meaningful for them.
In many churches, the youth minister was a part-time or even volunteer position. His instruments, a Bible and a guitar. But this convention shows preaching to kids is a full-time career requiring sophisticated tools.
Technology is transforming the way gospel is spread, from iPods, which allow teens to listen to the word even when they're not in church, to video games with Christian themes for kids who want a little Jesus with their joystick, all meant to grab the attention of a generation that gets what it wants when it wants it.
How do we as ministers kind of reach out? We plug in.
Youth Minister Lincoln Skinner uses every high-tech tool he can find to pull kids in. His high schoolers have a MySpace webpage where Lincoln drops in with messages about upcoming events.
We're always on MySpace. We always have our iPods. We always have our cell phones. We can play music.
Josh Tyven listens to sermons while he skates. He says attending a traditional service on Sunday can be intimidating.
During worship, am I raising my hands? Am I standing? Am I singing? Am I too loud? Am I not supposed to be sitting right now?
There is no other God who...
Tyven's downloaded sermons or podcasts have become a way of life, not a one-time concert event. Using the internet can make an especially intimate spiritual connection. That's why observers say Godcasting, as it's called, is catching on.
And when it's just you and God, and you know, it's a lot easier to kind of open your heart to what He has for you.
It's a message for many that technology tailors to one. Sandra Hughes, CBS News, Anaheim, California.
All right, you might already be noticing the common thread between the first piece we played on the Unitarian Universalist couple who are going to church so that they can pray to their own personal conception of God right alongside someone who's praying to a very different personal conception of God, and the Godcasting piece. You might have noticed it already. Care to give it a shot? Or your general reaction to both of these pieces from CNN, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're back live with you here on Issues Etc. It's the 19th of December, a ever-increasingly dark Tuesday afternoon. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or email us, issuesetc@kfuo.org. There's so much that could be said about that particular piece, but I'll just tell you what I found intriguing. This is not the common theme. I'm letting you sort that one out for yourself. This is what I found intriguing about that. They said the youth minister used to be the guy with the guitar. He gathered them all together. Now, you might not have heard that at the beginning, but they were talking about how the fun and games model for youth ministry hasn't really panned out. There's been a whole several decades of the fun and games model for youth ministry, which is get them together, play volleyball, have a pizza party, then seat them in the mandatory circle of chairs and make them share their feelings about peer pressure, sex, and what's the third thing that the youth ministry always talks about? Sex, peer pressure, and what?
Drugs.
Drugs, that's what it is. It's a DARE program, basically. It's a DARE program. That's what the average youth ministry used to be. Okay, when I was in youth, that's what it was. It was volleyball, pizza, sitting in a circle and talking about your feelings regarding peer pressure, sex, and drugs. Well, apparently that hasn't panned out because a lot of the people like me who went through that left the church. So something must not be working. They're looking for a new model of ministry to the youth. And the thing that they're touched upon, at least in that CNN piece, is the Godcasting. The kid in the skate park with his iPod. Going to church is a little iffy for him, but he can download the sermons at home by himself, put them in his iPod, put the buds in his ears, get on his skate, and listen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's see what Ron has to say, listening in town and country. Hi, Ron.
Hi. The first thing that came to my mind as I was listening to these was what goes around comes around. We just really hate restraints. It seems to bother us. In the Old Testament, I think it was every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That was my first thought on it.
All right. Thank you very much, Ron. Now, see, I hadn't even thought about that. Everyone doing what is right in their own eyes, although that does kind of play into the common theme that runs through these. Thank you very much, Ron. Thanks for listening. Another thing I found intriguing there was entering the world of the teenager. We got to get into the world and the mindset of the teenager. I've got one at home, by the way. So I think now raising, living, and trying to domesticate one of these things, I might be able to speak with a little bit of experience. Getting into the mind, open the door there if you would, Jeff. I want to talk to Chuck because he's been through this. Chuck, open the door. All right. How many teenagers have you raised? Three. What do you, when someone says we need to get into the mind of the teenager, you've raised both the boys and the girls. What's your reaction to that phrase? Get into the mind of the teenager.
A waste of time.
Did you successfully raise three teenagers to adulthood without getting into their minds?
So far.
All right. So far, everything's fine. They're all out of the teenage years, aren't they?
Yeah.
Okay. God bless you. I don't know how you did it.
I
do not know how you did that. I've only got one so far at home. The other one's on his way to the teenage years. But when I hear getting into the mind of the teenager, I think to myself, how would we even begin? And it's not that adults can't understand the mind of the teenager, because all of us were one once. But the mind of the teenager is, and I speak here as a loving father, not necessarily the place you want to go to for guidance on how to reach them with the gospel. What would you make of me if I advised that you parent a teenager by getting into their mindset and letting that guide you in your parenting? Any of you who've had teenagers at home would say, you're crazy. You have to maintain the mind of an adult to properly parent a teenager. You do not adopt the mindset of the teenager to parent the teenager. Unless, of course, you want your child to remain a teenager the rest of their lives. Just some more thoughts. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Here's the other piece. This is CNN, again, on a new group, small but significant, at least significant enough to get noticed by the news, of young gay evangelicals.
Young, studious, deeply religious. Justin Lee could be a poster boy for the evangelical movement, except for one factor. He's gay.
I kept thinking, well, you know, it's going to go away. It's if I, you know, I've just got to keep focusing on God and study my scriptures and you know, keep praying, and eventually it's going to change. I'm going to just grow out of it. God's going to, you know, change my feelings.
But God didn't. Lee went through years of torment and depression before making peace with himself and deciding there is a place in church for gay evangelicals. He started the Gay Christian Network, which now has more than 5,000 members.
We're just trying to get people together who experience attraction to the same sex, however they've handled that,
right,
and who love Jesus and say, okay, you're welcome here, and then let's pray together and figure out where God wants us to take it.
Lee's sexual orientation puts him squarely at odds with conservative evangelicals who say there is no room for compromise.
The Bible is crystal clear. Homosexuality is a sin, and anybody who lives that kind of lifestyle will not enter the kingdom of God.
Since evangelical minister Ted Haggard announced he was guilty of sexual immorality, and leading Denver evangelical pastor Paul Barnes resigned after telling his congregation he was gay, conservative Christians have been forced to talk about the issue.
I would say there's a significant proportion of the evangelical community that, for lack of a better word, is homophobic, that is nasty and mean.
Tony Campolo, author and prominent evangelical minister, and his wife Peggy, encourage the faithful to support gay rights, but even they have sharp differences. He believes gay sex is a sin.
I can't tell you how many times people have said, I love your attitude, you've got tears in your eyes when you speak to me, you have compassion in your heart, but you're breaking my heart when you tell me that I am called to celibacy.
I don't see anything in the Bible that supports what Tony says. And I feel that marriage is very important to intimacy and being fulfilled as a person for a lot of people.
People like Justin Lee.
What it boils down to is a lot of people, as soon as they hear gay Christian, they have a whole bunch of assumptions about what we believe, what we're trying to accomplish. And I wish that people would come and listen to what we have to say before they just jump to a conclusion.
Sean Cadlebs, CNN, Raleigh, North Carolina.
So he's got a network of young gay evangelicals, devoutly religious homosexuals. Now, again, just what I found intriguing, not the common thread, that's for you to find out. What I found intriguing is his group, at least according to the way he described it there in that CNN piece, he's looking for people who first have a same-sex attraction and then also love Jesus. So the first thing that he's looking for as he's building his young group of gay evangelicals is, do you have a same-sex attraction? Then, do you love Jesus? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. So we heard some audio on a young couple questioning Christians who ended up in the Unitarian Universalism, going to the church at the Unitarian Church, where the thing they like the most is being able to pray to their individual conception of God alongside people who have a very different individual conception of God, and yet somehow they're still joined together in worship. We heard the story from CNN about God casting. Young guy doesn't go to church much, but he does go to the skate park and play sermons on his iPod while he skates. And then finally, the story on young gay evangelicals. Common thread? Or other thoughts and reactions? Let's see what Kathleen has to say, calling in Hazelwood. Hi, Kathleen.
Hello. Thank you for your program. I enjoy it a lot.
Thank you.
My comment was about getting into the minds of the young people.
Yes.
You don't get into the minds of the young people. I agree with you. You parent them. But isn't Scripture alone sufficient to win people to Christ?
Well, you know, you and I agree that the gospel of Christ, as Paul says in Romans 1, is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. But when a Christian or a denomination or a church loses confidence that the Word of God is sufficient to bring even teenagers to faith in Christ and sustain them in that faith, then you're going to go looking for all sorts of other ways, other powers of God, or maybe powers of men unto salvation for those who believe. You put the head of the hammer right on the head of the nail right there. That what this indicates, this isn't the common thread, but what this indicates is a general lack in confidence when it comes to the ability of God's word to do what God's word says it will do. Think of Isaiah 55, my word, which goes forth from my mouth, does not go and return to me without doing what I told it to do. Robert in Vermont writes, remember when kids would dress up and emulate adults? Now the adults dress down and act like kids. Yes, you do wonder sometimes about Paul's words. When I was a child, and I think he might include in there the teenagers, the youth. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, those things changed. We'll be right back.
I want to talk about me. I want to talk about me. Want to talk about I. Want to talk about number one. Oh, my, me, my. What I think, what I like, what I know, what I want, what I see. I like talking about you, 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 usually. But occasionally, I want to talk about me.
Me.
I want to talk about me.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus. For you. You're listening to Issues, Etc. Larry Rast, Arthur Just, Carl Fekincher, Kurt Marquardt, Peter Scare, Cameron McKenzie.
You probably recognize these names as regular guests on Issues, Etc. But what else do they have in common? Well, they're all members of the Christ-centered, cross-focused faculty of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Dean Wenthe, Walter A. Meyer II, David Scare, Dan Gard, Charles Geeshan, Bill Weinrich.
Have you ever considered the pastoral ministry? Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org, or call them 1-800-481-2155. Preparing Christ-centered, cross-focused pastors for the 21st century. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
John Pless, Hal Senkbeil, Richard Muller, Roland Ziegler.
On the next Focus on the Family, authors Dana Grash and Leslie Luddy provide practical help for parents of adolescent and teenage girls. Dr. Bill Meyer and Dr. Juliana Slattery talk with their guest about God's design for sex within marriage and teaching children and teens about the value of modesty and purity. Real answers to real problems on the next Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Martin Luther is the author of our Issues, Etc. book of the month for December. It's titled From Heaven Above. It's the perfect Christmas gift for your young child or grandchild. From Heaven Above is published by Concordia Publishing House. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about this new children's book at issuesetc.org. From Heaven Above by Martin Luther, our Issues, Etc. book of the month for December.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. The rift within the Episcopal Church is apparently too damaged for fixing. Over the weekend, eight parishes in Virginia voted to leave the church, based in part on the denomination's growing acceptance of homosexual leadership, like Bishop Gene Robinson. But Josh Montes reports many within the Anglican Communion say the same-sex issue is just the straw that broke the camel's back.
One of the church's severing ties was founded during colonial days. Still, members voted overwhelmingly to part ways. Ralph Webb with the Institute on Religion and Democracy explains.
One very fundamental reason is that they believe that the Episcopal Church has drifted from its scriptural foundations.
He says concerned Anglican leaders tried to get the Episcopal Church to adopt resolutions saying Christ is the only way to salvation and the Bible is the one true word of God. Both resolutions were rejected. Reverend Canon David Anderson is with the American Anglican Council.
The Diocese of Virginia and the Episcopal Church more and more are saying, well, the church wrote the Bible and the church can rewrite the Bible. So the issues of who is Jesus and what authority does Scripture have are really the foundational issues, and issues of sexuality are simply tertiary issues.
Rob Shank with the National Clergy Council says departing parishes felt they had no choice because even top leadership in the Episcopal Church doubted Christ as the only way to salvation.
These churches did so to preserve fidelity to the Word of God, to preserve historic Christian moral instruction, and to preserve the salvation message in the person of Christ.
Two of the churches represent over 4,000 members combined. For Family News in Focus, I'm Josh Montes.
The Episcopal Church ordained openly gay Bishop Gene Robinson of New Hampshire in 2003. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
Coming up here in about 15 minutes on Issues Etc., we're going to start a conversation with Dr. Mark Kaltoff of Hillsdale College, talking about debating with your instructor, your teacher, your professor. Is it not even worth it? You go to the university and your professor has a completely different worldview than you as a Christian hold. Is it just go along, get along, graduate? Or is it worth the argument, the debate? We'll talk about that and how to go about it if you're brave enough to do so with Dr. Mark Kaltoff coming up here in about 15 minutes. It's Audio Open Lines. We've heard three pieces, one on a young couple that decided to join the Unitarian Church because they could worship their own conception of God, about how the newest thing in reaching out to the young people is using all of the media and the mediums, not the spiritual mediums, but I know, all the media and every medium to reach them. Now, of course, the medium preferred by the young folks is the iPod, the cell phone, the kind of things you can do while enjoying yourself at the skate park. But the old model of gathering around in a circle of chairs and talking about peer pressure and eating pizza and talking about sex and drugs with the youth director and his guitar is gone. It's Audio Open Lines. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We also then heard a story about a young man who started a network of gay Christians, trying to gather them together. He decided for himself after struggling against his homosexuality that this is just the way God made him, and there must be a place for him in the Christian church as a gay young man. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Kia in Birmingham emails us this. She says, I am a questioning Muslim. Of course, the Unitarian Universalists called themselves questioning Christians. She says, I am a questioning Muslim. No, I don't practice Islam or pray five times a day. I haven't made the confession regarding Allah or Muhammad. And I attend a Presbyterian church. But since everyone who wants to call themselves a Christian can, regardless of their confession or profession, I thought I could make myself into a questioning Muslim. Well, Kia, if you're a questioning Muslim by that standard, I guess I am too. Because I question everything that Islam teaches. Also, writes Kia, why are we so interested in getting into the world of the teenager? It only lasts 6 years. Our interest should be in helping them mature past that point and grow up. Well, you know, they say, I know what you, chronologically, the teenage years only last 6 years. From 13 until 20. Chronologically, yes. But there has been the better part of a generation, of which I am a member, by the way, a baby boom generation that has managed to push adolescence, not puberty, but adolescence and the teenage mindset way past 6 years. She's taken a stab at what she thinks the common thread in our audio is. She says, I think the theme seems to be self. We can choose to worship whatever we want, however we want. God doesn't care. Religion is a man-made institution that can shift according to the needs of the adherents, not God's revelation of himself. P.S., writes Kia, I bet the God-casting sermons are all about how great that kid is and what he can do, so it's probably good to listen to while he's trying to board. Smartest listeners in radio, what can you say about a listener like Kia except that she simply gets it? She simply understands. Did you notice this common theme? Whether it was the Unitarian Universalist couple saying that they can sit in a group of people in a crowded church and each individual pray to their own private conception of God alongside someone else who's praying to their private conception of God, and yet somehow they can have unity, or the young man whose church is the skate park in Southern California. That's his church. He doesn't like so much going to church, even the hand-waving, clapping, guitar-playing church. He finds that somewhat intimidating. And so what does he do? He simply, in the privacy of his own bedroom, on his own personal computer, downloads a sermon from a pastor, sermon of his choosing, whatever he wants to listen to, puts it on his iPod, and goes out to the skate park to listen to the sermon and do what he likes best. When it's just me and God, that's when it's best. When it's just me and God. Now, I would point out that if you're looking for that experience of just you and God, you better make sure you have the right God. Otherwise, it's just you. Because if it's not you and the true God, you're just making up your God. And in that case, it's just you. And really, it even applies to the young gay Christian man who has his network of friends, and the first criterion is, do you have same-sex attractions? And then, oh, by the way, do you love Jesus? This is religion by one's own personal definition. It is Christianity on my terms rather than on God's terms. Yes, the theme is self. I would also point out, at least when it comes to the God casting, this is a beautiful illustration of what we often say here on Issues, etc. You know, Marshall McLuhan was the one who came up with that phrase, the medium is the message. He was an advertising guru. And really, those enamored of marketing and advertising the church should pay attention to Marshall McLuhan a little more. He was a smart guy. When he said the medium is the message, he understood something about the medium. Think about that iPod, aptly named. You know, those people at Apple knew exactly what they were doing. They didn't call it an iPod. They could have just as well have called it a MePod. But they called it the iPod. It's the individual with his own choice of music, with his own preferences, all put together, listening privately through his own little earbuds by himself. Just like that kid in the skate park. It's just him and God. the medium, which is the iPod, affects the message. The medium is not neutral. I can go to church by just sticking in the earbuds and plugging in the iPod. That's my church. And suddenly the message is not Christ and Him crucified for us sinners and for our salvation, but just me and God on my terms. You know, we also have listeners to this program who make Issues Etc. in some ways a substitute for church. You can't do that. The medium is the message. Radio, just like the iPod, is an individualistic medium. The first rule in radio is understand that you're talking to one person because there's just one person listening at each radio. The medium is the message. That's why you don't try to do church here on Issues Etc. It's a radio program, not church. Andy calls from Kirkwood. Hi, Andy.
I'm straining for clues here, Todd, as to how we got into this mess where people are wandering around making up their own gods to please themselves. And, of course, your earlier caller that referred to the book of Judges where everybody did what seemed right to him, I think, was right on the line.
But he was really onto something.
I want to run this by you and get your comments on it. From the time that we begin introducing our little children to Christianity, our stress is, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And, of course, that was pretty much the way that I was brought up, and there was a lot of other stuff in the theology, too. But when I began to associate with our Lutheran Christian Jewish congregation, Hiva Shalom, going through the Jewish prayers, I became aware of the Melech HaOlam, the King of the Universe. And this is not a way that we typically like to think about God. This is the Creator. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's all-powerful. He also is the lawgiver. He's the standard setter. And when we break the law, we offend Him. Now, because of that, then, we are desperately in need of the gospel and of Jesus loves me. But I think somewhere along the line, maybe we've lost the idea of God as the King of the Universe. And I'll hang up and listen.
All right. Thank you very much. Yeah, it is a common thread in Jewish prayers. And, of course, it is carried over in even in the Lord's Prayer, which is a thoroughly Old Testament prayer that Jesus gives us. What is it? Thy kingdom come. He's recognizing something. A lot of the Jewish prayers begin with, blessed are you, O Lord, King of the Universe. You see, God is, while God is the God of each and every individual, it can never be just me and God. It can never be. You want to know why just me and God doesn't work for the Christian? Because there's no room for Jesus in there. If it's just me and the Creator of the universe, there's no room for Jesus. It's always three. Even God Himself isn't just God. He is a community of persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this community of persons in one Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, draws us into a community. My relationship with God isn't self-mediated or immediate. It is mediated. So that to know the Father is only possible by the Son through His Spirit. There's four right there. Me, Father, Son, and Spirit. It's never just me and God. That would now the Unitarians can do that. Why? Because they reject the Trinity. And because each person is given liberty to make up their own God. That's why they can do it, but Christians can't. Now, I will say this about Jesus loves me. We don't want our children to doubt that Jesus loves each of them individually. I had a pastor friend who once, I don't know if he made it up, he made up a beautiful verse that Lutherans can sing of Jesus and love, Jesus loves me, that puts it in its proper context. Where do we get the Jesus loves me part? And if I'm going to work from memory here, I think it was Pastor John Bischoff. He'd been a guest on the program a couple times, moved far away to my great chagrin. Jesus loves me, I have heard in the water and the word. He has washed away my sins. We're talking about baptism. Let his little child come in. Something along those lines. His words were better than mine. It is baptism that is the Jesus loves me, you individually, in the Christian faith. Chris in Carson City writes, Carson City, Nevada. He writes, you know, the real problem is we've abandoned the idea of original sin. If we still held to that as a whole, we'd realize that none of us are good just the way we are and need to be fixed. More than just fixed, killed and then resurrected. It's the same with the homosexuals, writes Chris. They too are not good as they are and need to be fixed. Instead, the idea that we are basically good and Jesus just helps us achieve our best has led us to be unable to argue against sins that seem to be built into us, like a lot of them. Thus, I am the way, and God, I am the way I am, and God must want me to be this way. He's talking there about that young and gay evangelical who says, struggling against what he thought at first was a sin, and then he said, but I can't overcome this, therefore God must have made me this way, therefore my homosexuality must not be a sin. Look, there are sins that heterosexuals struggle against and they can't change. That's why God's solution to our sins, regardless of our sexual proclivities, is death and resurrection. The death and resurrection of his son, and joining the sinner to that death and resurrection of make it his own. That's the only solution for sin that God provides. Well, for the remainder of this hour and into the next, for the next 40 minutes or so, we're going to be talking with Dr. Mark Kaltoff. When you're sitting in the classroom, be it high school or college, and your teacher holds an entirely different worldview than you do, is it worth the debate? And if you are going to engage your teacher in debate, how do you go about it? That's the subject for the remainder of the program. Dr. Mark Kaltoff is chairman of the Department of History and Political Science at Hillsdale College in Hillsdale, Michigan. And Dr. Kaltoff made a presentation at a recent Higher Things Youth Conference titled, How to Argue with Teachers. Dr. Kaltoff, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Well, thank you.
Should a Christian student sitting in a classroom with that teacher who holds to a completely unbiblical worldview just go along, get along, and graduate, keep his mouth shut, and take the grade?
I guess it depends what the grade is. If he's going to get an A and keep his mouth shut, might as well. That's a good question, and it depends upon a number of things. It depends on whether or not that professor or teacher is somebody who he thinks he can effectively approach, and it also depends what kind of arguer the student might be. He should begin with a realization that he's preparing for a broader life in a real world, and school, college is part of getting the equipment for that. And as we go out into this real world, we're going to have real opponents who don't share our worldview. The sooner we learn how to deal with them, the better. Sometimes in the real world, dealing with them means not persuading everyone, because you can't always persuade everyone. Indeed, as someone has once said, you can win an argument but lose the person. And you don't want to win the argument and lose the person. You want to win the person and the argument. And to do that, the person has to be amenable to being persuaded. Some professors simply won't be open to that kind of dialogue. But for a student, they have to realize that there's a authority relationship between himself and the playing field isn't level. And because of that, the student arguing with a teacher has to follow some rules that he may not follow if he was arguing simply with a classmate or with a neighbor or with somebody that he bumped into in the store. A student has to realize that in talking to a professor, he's talking to somebody who's an authority figure. And so immediately the fourth commandment comes into mind, that this authority figure is acting something like a parent. Indeed, often old colleges talk about in loco parentis, that professors and teachers act in the place of parents. And so if a student is going to challenge a professor, ought to always do so with the kind of respect that will get him a fair hearing. Also, that just because there's going to be an argument doesn't mean that that argument is going to be the kind of thing that has to descend to a quarrel. In fact, G.K. Chesterton once famously said, "I object to a quarrel because it interrupts an argument." His point was that arguments are good things, but you can only have a good argument if you find first what you agree on. The point of an argument is to remove a stumbling block, and that stumbling block means there's something in the way of getting where you're trying to go. If the two people arguing aren't trying to get to the same place, trying to get, say, to truth or to the bottom of the matter, then the argument will miscarry as well. So it's important that people share a common vision of where they're going. If the worldview is so different that the professor or teacher isn't interested in the truth, then there'll be a problem in pursuing an argument as well. And maybe then what the student needs to do is retreat simply to the ground of asking good questions. The great teachers, Jesus himself, other great teachers, Socrates, were known because they asked good questions. A good student will ask the professor, "What do you mean by that? How do you explain that?" and pose questions that might challenge in a constructive way. The other way that a student might argue with a teacher in that way is simply by being a kind of person that earns the respect of the teacher. There are some Christians who get an attitude for being either intellectually lazy, slothful, or bigoted because they hold their opinions without the ability to defend them well. And this gives the professor ground to dismiss them. But on the other hand, if they are responsible in the way that they act and carry themselves, in fact, if their very life is an argument for truth, I've seen professors who aren't sympathetic with students have to pause and take them seriously. And that, of course, grows out of the preaching in, say, the Great Commission, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine that people may see your good works." And it's the way that of one's life can be the sort of premise of an argument, so that you would have to be listened to. So there are a variety of ways that a student can approach a teacher who shares a different worldview. But it may not be the head-on way that involves a fist fight, intellectual fist fight. It may be the effort of finding common ground, earning respect that enables a professor to see that the student wants to learn. I'm also put in mind of the fact that the very word student comes from that Latin word studeo, which means to be keen or zealous for a thing. So when we say somebody's a student of baseball, we know he's a sports nut and he knows all the facts and figures. Well, in the classroom, if a student is truly keen on something, really a student for something, he's going to earn the professor's respect because the professor will see that this student really wants to know. So these things are the kinds of things that prepare the groundwork and enable a professor or teacher to see that maybe the student deserves a hearing. But if you don't earn that right, the professor, who already has that authority status, is not likely to give the student the time of the day.
So remember, you are a student. Regardless of the circumstances in which you find yourself there in the classroom. Remember, you're a student. Avoid simply trying to prove that you're smarter than the teacher.
Right.
Or merely be contrarian. You said something there, that the student really does want to learn. So whether one engages the teacher in debate and argument or whether one doesn't, exercising prudence and wisdom here, always demonstrate the bottom line desire to learn.
Right. That's right. I think, the student who is confronted with a professor who believes that no perspective is worth holding on to for everyone has a real challenge today. We hear much discussion today about diversity or opinions. Everyone, opinions, I sometimes say to my students, are like navels. Everyone's got one, but maybe it's not always good form to show it off in public. But I say that, but on the other hand, in our world, everyone tends to want to say, if one's got an opinion, that's perfectly fine, that's your truth. Everyone has to have his or her own truth. When the professor has that view, it's going to be pretty hard to reach a common ground right off the bat. So instead, what we want to do is find a way for the professor to understand that the student wants to hear what the professor has to say, that the professor might have something worth seizing on to and holding on to. In the same way that, again, G.K. Chesterton talked about having an open mind. He said it's a good thing, but the object of an open mind is the same of that as opening the mouth. It's so that it can be shut again when something solid comes along. And I think the teacher ought to want to concur with that, that there is something solid worth closing one's mouth or mind on.
Let's go to the phones before we take our first break with Dr. Mark Kaltoff talking about debating with the teacher. Joe is calling from his car. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Todd. I think I have to disagree a little bit with what your guest is saying. And by way of background, from my evangelical days, we talked about lifestyle evangelism back then and talked about winning the right to have a hearing in front of an unbeliever. And I don't want to blame issues, et cetera, for the way I think, but I've been listening for a long time. And as I would understand it, we don't have to win the argument and then win the person, that the argument wins the person, assuming the argument ultimately comes down to law and gospel about Christ.
All right, Joe, thank you very much, and thanks for listening. Your thoughts there, Dr. Kaltoff?
Oh, I don't know that the caller and I would disagree. I think there's power in the truth, and when we speak law and we speak gospel, those two together will definitely have power and will enable us to win both the person and the argument. And there is something to be said about the pitfalls of so-called lifestyle evangelism, that it can descend into sort of a gutless conformity where I become all things to all people, not in a Pauline way, but in sort of a cultural conformity way that makes it such that my Christianity makes no difference in my life, and therefore this opportunity to, quote, witness or share the gospel will perhaps never come along. So that's not really what I'm trying to say, but when it comes to a student speaking to his professor, there is an imbalance in that relationship, and a professor can easily be turned off by a student who presumes the right to profess and speak down to the professor as if he knows better. Most professors, especially if they're the ones who, as you opened your first question, share an utterly different worldview, they're probably not going to be open. They will typecast the student as, oh, one of those religious fanatics who wants to preach to me about law or gospel or something. I think there's much to the virtue of prudence here. Prudence involves understanding the landscape and then making a wise decision based on the reality before us. And the prudent student is the one who seizes the right opportunities before him but doesn't rush in and treats all circumstances as if they're one of a kind.
Dr. Mark Kaltoff is our guest. He's chairman of the Department of History and Political Science at Hillsdale College in Hillsdale, Michigan. And he made a presentation at a recent Higher Things Youth Conference titled How to Argue with Teachers. When we come back from this break, one of the things a student will need to understand is the context of, I guess you could call it the new educational atmosphere or the new educational viewpoint. You might walk in out of, say, a parochial school where things like morality and knowledge and truth and virtue and wisdom hold forth as the tenets, the underpinnings of what it means to be educated and to educate, into a classroom where those things are replaced with tolerance and values and technology and group identity and pragmatics. We have to examine the difference, the gulf between those two views of education, and we'll do so when we come back from this break. Our call-in numbers as we come to you live this Tuesday, December the 19th, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Welcome to Earth, O noble guest, through whom the sinful world is blessed. You came to share my misery, that you might share your joy with me. These words come from a famous Christmas carol by Martin Luther, From Heaven Above to Earth I Come. They also form part of the text of our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for December, called From Heaven Above. This beautifully illustrated children's book is drawn directly from Martin Luther's Christmas carol, From Heaven Above to Earth I Come. From Heaven Above is $14.99 plus shipping and handling. You can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House and ask for the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for December, From Heaven Above, A Christmas Carol by Martin Luther. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040.